This morning, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 10. Won't you join me in looking at Luke chapter 10, the verses 25 through 37. Our theme for this year is go and do likewise, and it's rooted right in this text. And we will be looking again at the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you have a cell phone this week, did it go off on Wednesday at 2:18? And if you weren't expecting it, did it surprise you? Were you saying, what in the world is this? And if you read it, if you read the stripe that came across my phone, it said, this is a test. It's only a test. And I'm mindful that this text begins with, this is a test. This is a test for Jesus. On Friday afternoon, I was walking near downtown Holland, and it was noon, and the civil defense sirens go off. And I usually ignore those until you're outside and you hear them, and you say, what in the world is going on? Oh, it's Friday, it's noon, this is only a test. If this was a real emergency, then something else would be happening inside of us. This text begins with a Bible expert, a faith expert, saying to Jesus, I have some questions for you. I want to test you. And in the Gospel of Luke, we know that those who are curious or interested always have a favorable experience with Jesus. Luke is very generous with the crowds and the curious. And I think in this exchange, what you have is Jesus and this teacher of the law quizzing and testing each other and having a good time with it. So how do we hear the test this morning? What is the test for us? It's only a test. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for your word and your companionship on our journey. We pray this morning that you would come alongside each and every one of us and all of us together in ways that grow us and expand us and change the ways in which we think and live and move. So we ask this morning with boldness and with humility. Forgive us when we have fixed ways of seeing. Open our eyes to new ways of seeing because you have visited us and you've changed our way of seeing. So do this in us and among us today as we open your word and as we seek to live it out. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the expert wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So Jesus said to him, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. This is a test. It's only a test. About 2 weeks ago or so, I had the opportunity to sit through a driver's exam as a passenger. And I sat in the back seat behind a 6'5" young lad who was undergoing his driver's examination. And I thought, this is going to be the last time that I get to do this. And as I was experiencing that, as I was going through that particular day, I began to think about the classroom testing was done, the written test was completed, and this is the big day for the lad. I wasn't invited into this. In fact, I was instructed, "I will be going," because my wife's heart or stomach could not handle that. And it's a test. It's only a test. The day that I was there, the day I woke up, I was curious, I was engaged, I was even a little bit excited for what was going to take place. The lad was sweaty and queasy and not sure if he should eat breakfast. And trying to pastorally or parentally encourage him, I tried to reassure him and say, "Look, you've passed the written work, you've done the road sign test, you've done every step so well. It's only a test." That didn't sit well. "Do you have any idea what's riding on this for me?" Which gave me the opportunity to say, as a parent, you're looking at this one day, but as a parent, I'm looking at the days afterward. I hope that you have this kind of intensity and attention and vigilance about driving the day after, the week after, the year after, the months after, because it's easy to lose sight of that. Just like a wedding day or a graduation day or a profession of faith day, it's not so much that day, but it's all of the days that follow that are so important, the days after the test. Now, I'm happy to say that my Uber days as a dad are done. They're done. He did well. He did well through the test. So the expert in the law asks Jesus the question. He says, "I want to test you." So what kind of test is this? Is this a passing alert across your cell phone? Is this the alert that comes on your favorite TV show saying to you, "This is a test of the emergency broadcast system"? Is this an attempt at stumping Jesus, or is he trying to engage him in a way that he wasn't able to do so before? And what about us as we read the text? How's it testing us? If you have grown up Reformed or in the Reformed tradition, every alarm bell in you should be going off because you were hardwired to learn that salvation is about grace. It's not about what you do. And so when this expert in the law says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" it would seem like our alarm bell should be going off. It's not about that. It's about grace. You don't do anything. When I think about my high school elders who taught catechism would not give this guy or Jesus a passing grade because they would say, as a Reformed person, this is about grace. It's not about what you do. But this curious man is probably a lot like us, wondering, So even if it is about grace, what's my part in it? It's the question that most of us ask, even if we get that it's about grace. So what is my role? What is my response? What is my part in salvation? Because surely I have a part, even if it is faithfully receiving grace. Somehow I need to respond to this. There's something I ought to do, isn't there? This is only a test. And as Jesus and as the expert in the law go deeper together, as he responds with the heart of the Torah of loving God and loving neighbor, the very practical question comes, so who is my neighbor? Who is God calling me to neighbor? Since in me there is not the charitability of Mr. Rogers, who opened up every episode changing his shoes and saying, won't you be my neighbor? How many of us have that kind of warmth and charitability and universality to everyone in our experience? Who is my neighbor? And he may come with that question out of deep Judaism that says, well, I can't charge interest to any Jew, but those who are not Jews, I can charge interest to. It could be an economic question. What if it's a nationality question? Well, he knows Leviticus 19 that says you are to treat every immigrant and every alien as a fellow Jew, and you are to treat them as if they were native born, so that when he hears the story of the Samaritan, he might be like, anybody but Samaritans, anybody but them. Who is my neighbor? Is that the test? In what ways is God challenging our own sense of who our neighbors could be, the people who are most closely associated to us, or people who are in a wider sphere? A small group from Georgetown has heard this story. So last January, I had someone come into my study. It was a church member who said, Pastor, I am really struggling right now. And this is a story shared with permission. I'm struggling with this person that God has put into my life, who's a coworker, and the guy's language and his work ethic and his lifestyle drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. And I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling with this guy, and it's not his problem. It's my problem. It's what I am trying to deal with right now. And on this day, I had to work hard to just listen. He saw what was going on in that relationship with his coworker that he could not stand, something that was problematic for him. The guy had three sons with different women. And this church member was so in turmoil about how he was feeling about this person because he needed to reimagine how he saw him. Well, it just so happened that the employer was offering an incentive in the month of December that if you show up on time every day of the week, and if you turn in your time card on time, and you left on time or left late, at the end of the month, everybody who fulfilled that requirement would get a $75 gift card. Now, for the church member who was responsible and dutiful and does pretty much everything right, this was a piece of cake. It's easy. Came naturally. Could do that every day without any incentives. For the man who worked next to him, it was an impossibility. There was just no way it was happening. Even though that $75 gift card would be tempting, there's just no way that would be fulfilled. And at the end of the month, or a week into January, this church member felt the burden on his heart, and when that envelope came from the employer, he opened it up with a $75 gift card, and he gave it to his coworker. And the coworker couldn't believe it. What are you doing? No, I want you to have it. And though I can't have any say in how you're going to spend it, I would wish that you would do something with those boys. I would wish that you would invest something, some kind of time, some kind of memory to make with those young boys, with their dad. And the story that I got to hear was that 2 or 3 weeks after receiving that gift card, that man was so touched by the faith and the conviction of this church member that he said, I got to get to church. I've got to do something different. I know how things have been between the two of us, and that you would do something like this for me? No one's ever done anything like that for me. This is a test. It's only a test. Many of us do well on church-based tests, like that man. We have the right answers, I suspect. But the test of this text is what happens the day after the test. What happens in the weeks and the months after the test? Because times are coming in our life of faith, in our shared experience, where we find ourselves in places we would never have imagined. And maybe those are other tests that we can pass and that we can fail. But the real test is all of the days after the day in which we get the right answers, but is the day in which we are asked to move into action in ways that we may not naturally choose. And I dare say that the story of the Good Samaritan was an impossibility. In the book of Luke, Jesus always tells these fictional stories that in life, in the life of faith, can become true. The story of the Good Samaritan was probably not ever possible until Jesus spoke those words, and now disciples everywhere get to imagine and reimagine everybody because we have seen it in the test. And the reality, the days after, are the days that probably really count. I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, and Richard Mao, formerly of Calvin and Fuller Seminary, was speaking. And he said, whenever I come to Holland, I have to tell this story. And he said, while going through seminary, he was working on the line, and there was a foreman there that he couldn't stand. He was always meddling in Mao's business. And he came up, and he started asking Richard Mao about this book that he was reading. And Mao just, I don't want to deal with this guy. And finally, this supervisor said to him, you know, Ernie used to like books too. He said, Ernie? Who's Ernie? Yeah, Ernie Hemingway. I used to work with him. You used to work with Ernest Hemingway? Yeah, he liked books too. Wait a minute. And Mao says, this guy is a complete jerk. Wait a minute. Are you serious? Yeah, he was a fishing buddy with me. He liked books too. And Mao described how this person that he could not stand now stood in a completely different light because of someone he knew. And Mao said, I began to think about all of these people in my life and my world who have this relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's a long distance one, but somehow they're related. And seeing this guy through the lens of Ernest Hemingway changed my whole work experience with him because he's a completely different guy now. Oh, that I could do that with my neighbors and my coworkers and all the other people in my life that I cannot stand. This is a test. It's only a test. So when you're sitting in your Bible study with one another, a small group, or you're sitting in the coffee shop, and you start hearing somebody talk about a certain kind of people, or a certain kind of race, or nationality, or something, and you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, because this does not fit. What you need to say is, you know, I've been listening to that story about the Good Samaritan, and where what you're speaking about years ago would have fit where I am, but now that I've heard the story from Jesus where even a Samaritan can be part of the kingdom, I don't fit these conversations anymore. This is out of line with who we are being called to be. I don't want to be the priest or the Levite deciding on people's purity anymore or whether or not I can touch or associate with them anymore, because I've been to that place, because I have been the beat up, ravaged, broken down, beaten down person, and Jesus came out of the blue to make me one of his unlikely neighbors. So that every unlikely neighbor that I hear about in the Christian community or in the secular community, this text tests us to say, wait a minute. Anybody can belong. Anybody can be caught up in this grace. First of all, even me. Second, Samaritans, are you kidding me? They're the last people, the Jews back then. Palestinians, are you kidding me? Yes. So the test of this text asks us to not just to not just get the right answer in church, but it's the encouragement to go and do likewise. Because what was once impossible is now possible because Jesus uttered this story out of his mouth. And it is the uttering of that story that changes everything. It's why when a couple recently split and the man's parents both fell ill and both were in the dying process, that the wife, the soon-to-be ex-wife, went in and took care of her in-laws in spite of the messy, bloody splitting and the hurt that was going on. What are you doing? What does Micah say? But what does the Lord require? What does love require of me? What have I seen at the cross? What have I seen at this bumpy, dangerous road where someone reached down and embraced me when I was not worth embracing? And the call of the gospel is to be that unlikely neighbor and to see the unlikely neighbor differently, to see them through the new lens of Jesus, the Samaritan who has come to minister and visit each one of us. And where that text is in play for us, it's going to change the way we talk about and see other people. So that when it's going on in breakfast or it's going on in a small group, maybe your words are, you know what, I cannot be part of this conversation anymore. Because I've been to the Jericho Road. I've been to the cross. I've been to those places that that have moved me to see completely different. So brothers and sisters, this is only a test. It's a test. It's only a test. The gospel is yet to be lived. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.